here so many times, it's our feels like our one of our homes or something. You folks are always good to us and kind to us, and we certainly appreciate that, and we need that. Everybody needs to be treated like you folks treat me, I think. And we're glad that God has allowed us to come together once again. Pray for Brother Donald and his wife. They've been my friends for many years. He's helped me in several times when I needed to work on my car or work on something in the house. He's always, when all I had to do is ask him, he would be there unless something happened. I enjoyed the Sunday school class this morning. Brother Bruce did a good job, and you see, it's good for people to get together and study the Bible and ask questions and speak your opinion sometimes, as long as it's as it is in order. And it's good sometimes to be controversial, you know. I like to provoke a thought. I don't mind folks knowing that I'm a little ignorant on matters, and I don't know a lot of things. So if I'm controversial, maybe somebody might say, well, I'm glad I know more than he does. And I say, well, I've helped somebody today. Amen. I appreciate that. Sometimes I say things that I know that I don't even understand myself, much less anybody else understanding them. And sometimes I know when I get through preaching time, nobody knew what I said. If it's the way I said it or what I said, I don't know, one or the other. But I know I'm reminded when I think about that, I think about what somebody said about old Brother Dudley here. And I want to get to where he can hear me. Can you hear me? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody said old Brother Dudley, his shoes was getting a little worn. He wanted to go see if he could find a pair that he really liked that would be real comfortable. One of them lace-up kinds, you know, not these loafers. And so he got to this shoe store and up Tupelo, I believe it was, somewhere, told that clerk what he was looking for, and they went to the shelves, and they looked, and he found just the pair he wanted. Man, that's it. Well, clerk said, sit down here, and we'll try them on. And so Dudley sat down and pulled one shoe off and tried to put that one shoe on. And, man, it was so tight. And Dudley said, now this is just the pair I wanted right here, but it's just too tight. That clerk said, well, Mr. Weaver, you just pull that tongue and see if that won't loosen it up some. So Dudley said, that ain't helping me. Now you see how you misunderstand things? Well, that's the way I am when my wife tells me something. See, I may not understand it, but I got an answer for her. You can rest assured of that. Good to be saved, isn't it?
Amen.
I'm glad I'm not like an old dried up prune. Go around, folks don't want to get around me anything. Afraid I'll complain and moan and groan like that. Well, I do that at home to myself. But I found out one day that the Bible says in Numbers chapter number 11, if you do much complaining, God's going to take care of that and you wish you hadn't. He's complaining about they had the sacrifices, you know, the goat and the sheep and all like that, and then they got to complaining one day to the Lord, why don't you give us some meat to eat? Well, my Lord, why didn't they kill one of them goats and eat it, you know? Why didn't they kill the sheep and eat it? But they had to complain, and they got complaining about having no meat to eat, and the Lord said to them, I'm going to give you some meat to eat. And so he sent the birds by. Boy, he sent the quail down to them. And they got so low that I believe that all they had to do is reach out. They were so thick and grab a handful and wring its neck and have it to eat. You know what the Bible said there? God was displeased with their complaining. And God said that he sent them more quail than they wanted. He sent them so much that he said it's going to run out their nose. Now, you better be careful what you ask for. Be careful about complaining because you don't have it. And just thank the Lord that he can supply it, and you'll be surprised what he can do. Amen. Thank the Lord for being able to come to church this morning. Right. I think about your daughter that had the surgery for Bruce and Barbara, that she'd love to be here today. She'd love to be able to sing today with the others and all like that. And we've got so much to be thankful for that we need to be very careful about what we complain about. Would you turn to Isaiah 53, please, and bring you a simple sermon. The only kind I got anyhow. But I want to, the Lord has impressed me with this, and it's nothing that you don't already know, but it's something that we need to be reminded of from day to day, and that's about the cross of Calvary. Isaiah 53, after we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we've come to this place this morning. We come in the name of Jesus, Lord, thanking you and praising you for who you are. As we come to thy throne, you said that you would hear us. And Lord, that you would give us mercy and grace through the day to supply our need. Thank you for that. Thank you for what we've heard already this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege and honor to be together to fellowship with friends again. We thank you for this place and this community, this church, that you would use it as a shining light to get the attention of people around that don't know the Lord, that they may seek something that they don't have. I pray for Brother Donald, Miss Destiny this morning, strengthen them, encourage them. Lord, let them enjoy their trip and everything and come back home strengthened, if I would. Give them wisdom to pastor the church. Help these people here today, whatever need they might have, whatever trial they go through, encourage them, strengthen them, help them, if I would. Now, Lord, I pray as we open your precious word and try to preach from your word, I pray for strength, for an anointing of the Holy Spirit of God upon myself, upon the service, upon your word. Lord, that Christ would be lifted up in testimony. You be glorified, Heavenly Father, and that the sweet Spirit of God would do that work that you wish to do. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. But dear Lord, we do pray sincerely for help today, that you'd give us a sound, sober mind. Lord, I plead the shed blood of Jesus against the demons of hell. Make this place off limits, Lord. They not hinder us, not be an obstacle in the path of anybody receiving the Lord as their personal Savior. Whatever you do, thank and praise you, dear Lord, in Jesus' name, and for his sake we ask it. Amen. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2-6. If there's ever a passage of scripture in the Word of God that pictures the cross of Calvary any better, I really haven't found it unless it gets in detail like maybe one of the gospel does about the suffering that he had. But listen at this carefully. Isaiah 53, verse 2 following. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now let's stop there just a minute. Get this thought in mind. In chapter 52, it talks out about plucking out his beard. His face was so marred that he didn't look like himself nor anybody else that they recognized. He suffered like no man ever suffered. He suffered not only through his body, but he experienced a soul suffering that he would be separated from God the Father for about 3 hours, bearing your sin and mine. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Before I read the next one, let me say this. I don't know if that song's in one of these books, but it's in some. A great song that quotes this verse right here I've just read. The name of that song is called The Healer. And boy, what a message it has in it. It'll move you if you let your heart be stirred about how gracious, how precious our Lord was on Calvary. Verse 6, here we are. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a passage of scripture about our precious Lord and his love for us and what he did to save our soul. Now I want to talk about the Lord on Calvary this morning. It's a simple message about the seven sayings of Christ on Calvary's cross. I asked a question, three questions here about it to get into the message. Why did he have to go to Calvary to go to the cross? Well, if you'll read Romans chapter 3, you'll find 14 indictments in that chapter there against mankind. Just to give you a small picture, one verse said, there's none righteous, no, not one. That included you and me. There's all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He goes on down through there, and when he gets through that chapter, you get the picture of a court session today where a man has been caught for a murder or thieving or whatever, and he's guilty of it, and the prosecutor before the judge and the jury has made it very clear that the man is guilty and that they need to bring it before the judge and let the judge give the sentence or whatever. Now here's a prosecutor that's saying that he's guilty. Here is the one here that's on trial. And he knows he's guilty, and whatever his trial, the lawyer tries to plead for his case, it won't work. And my dear friend, let me say this. Every person born into this world but the Lord Jesus Christ has stood in that place guilty before God because we were born with that sin nature that's against God. A nature of rebellion. Don't tell me what to do. I'll do what I want to do. You can see that nature manifest in children today as well as mom and dad, as well as anybody that's never been saved. And even as mentioned in Sunday school, we who are children of God have that problem because I don't like to be told what to do unless it's necessary. Nobody else likes to be told what to do. But a person standing guilty before God has no excuse, has no alibi, has no reason that he ought to be justified. And so the only way that could be that he could be justified was for God himself to come down to this earth in the form of man and go to a cross and shed his blood to pay that sin debt that we couldn't pay. So why did he come? It's very clear in Galatians, in Romans 3. Well, another thing about his coming is, I said three questions, I'm on limit because of time. The question is, let me think about it a minute. Where did he come to? That's what I want to say. He didn't come to just any place in the world. He came to the place that was the center of the world, they say, that place called Jerusalem or Bethlehem. In that stable there, he was born for you and for me. And on the cross of Calvary, that's where he would go to pay the debt. I was preaching Friday morning of the nursing home in Oklahoma. And there's a dear man sitting over there, and he said, come here a minute. And I went over there. He said, we were in a discussion the other day. Man got a sensible mind, clear. He said, the question was asked, and we debated it. When did Jesus know that he was going to come to this earth? And after he got to this earth, when in his life did he know that he would go to Calvary? I said, mister, I'll just tell you what I believe. You can take care of the rest of it. Jesus was God himself. And before the foundation of the world, trillions, eons of ages ago, he knew what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to come to do and all like that. He said, well, good. I said, thank you. Where? To Bethlehem. Then when did he come? There had to be a certain time that Jesus would come to this earth, that he would be born, grow up as a man, and go to Calvary's cross. And that time, just to make this thing brief and short, God had to deal with Israel for about 2,000 years there or more. When Israel would reject him, Israel would turn from him, Israel would go away from him and would not listen to God and all of God's prophets. And so at the right time, Jesus came to do what God had sent him to do. Now Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that are under the law, that we might be the sons of God. He came because it was necessary. He came to the place where he was supposed to come. He came when he was supposed to come, right on time. And let me throw this in. God does not tarry matters. He's got it all planned out. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for you and for me who are saved right on time. Amen. I don't know when that'll be, but I know he knows when it's going to be. He knows where I'll be at that time. We've always talked about, I don't like death. I don't like it. That's our number one enemy is death. But thank God the Bible says there'll be a time when death, our enemy, is destroyed forever. We want to go out in the rapture together. That's our desire. Will it happen? Only the Lord knows. He hadn't told me either. And so, that's our Lord coming. Why, when, and where? Now, here's our Lord hanging on the cross. Let's picture him now. Here he is. They've rebuked him, spit in his face. They've done everything in the trial hall there to make him guilty. He opened not his mouth, Isaiah 53 said. He didn't plead his case there. He had come to do and carry out what he was supposed to. Here he hangs on the cross of Calvary now. I want to give you these seven sayings and what they're one word, I think, to depict the meaning of them. First of all, as the Lord hang on the cross, you'll find one of them in Matthew, three of them in Luke, and three of them in John. If you want to search them out, the first saying it would come to as he was on the cross was, Father, forgive them. Now, this was a word of companionship. Now, you think about this, or let me say it like this, of compassion. Though they did all of these things to the Son of God, all of the bitterness that could have been in his soul, all that could have gone through his mind, not only to be crucified, but to crucify those wicked ones that were crucifying him. And yet he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, what he meant by that was, I'm sure, they know what they're doing, all right. They know what they've done to me. I'm not saying this run through their mind. I'm telling what they thought. At what he said, they believe. They know what they've done. But what they don't know is that they are putting me as God's maker of the universe and the creator of it all. They're putting me on this cross to die and to be crucified. That's what they didn't know is what they were really doing. You see, that's a picture of a sinner today. A lost person today. He does things that he sees, and whatever reason it is, he does it, but he doesn't know inside why he's doing that. You mentioned that this morning. Why is the sinner in rebellion? Why did you get out and drink all the liquor in holes? Why did you get out and go to hell holes and dance halls and do all of these wicked things? You say, because you want to. Yeah, but he doesn't know the reason that he's doing that is for that damnable nature that's in him, that's provoking in him, moving him to do it. And these people were moved because of that damnable nature within them. They knew not God. They hated everything that was right. And that's the reason. And so Jesus said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what to do. Oh, Lord, what compassion. He had the same thing on you, friend, if you're saved. And on me the night that he saved me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Then the second saying that I read, as he was on the cross, was a word of consolation. You see, that one of those thieves hanging beside him. Let me give the picture again. You know it as well as I do. But I'm trying to speak to somebody that doesn't know the Lord. I don't know who it is. Those thieves in the book of Matthew, the Bible says, were hanging with Christ on the cross of Calvary. One on one side, one on the other, and he in the middle. And one of them was cussing. They both started out reviling the Lord. Why are we here? What are we here? Why are you here? They didn't understand. But you know something? All of a sudden there, God began to deal with one of those criminals. He probably dealt with both. I'm not saying he did or didn't. I don't know. But the Bible plainly tells us that one of them had his eyes open. He began to see the truth and what it's all about. And he began to realize that the one in the middle was not guilty. And he said to his other one, buddy over there, you're guilty and I'm guilty. We deserve what we're getting. But this one in the middle has done nothing amiss. Had his eyes open, friend. Isn't it amazing how two people can sit in the same service and the message be preached and one will hear and one won't? One will be guilty and the other won't. You know the reason? The work of the Holy Spirit of God has to be done in a person's mind and his heart before he'll see the truth. Why didn't God deal with both of them? He may do it, but that's where choice comes in. If God deals with you and shows you that you're lost, you're going to hell and can't save yourself, it's up to you to say, yes, I want to be saved. It's amazing. Oh, think about that now. Think about that. Think about that. Here is one. My wife has a song that she sang sometime about those two thieves. Both men had to die. It's a great song. Maybe she'll sing it for me tonight. I don't know. It's a great song. But it tells about these two. One of them died and went into an eternity of fire there where that room is occupied, or that place is occupied, by people who said no, not today. Maybe tomorrow, but not now. And they put it off too long, and they drew that last breath, and they dropped off into hell, opened their eyes into hell. On the other hand, there was that one there that said yes. He said, yes, I believe. And he looked to Jesus by faith, Don't know if he could turn his head or not. And he said, Lord, I want you to notice something. You don't have to beg and plead and moan and groan and sweat to get saved. No, it's when from your heart you just call on the Lord and believe and trust him. He said, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm not quoting the scripture there, but here's what he said from his heart. Lord, I know who you are now, and I believe you, Lord. Lord, will you take me where you're going? Will you carry me with you, Lord? Is that not faith? Is that not trust, believing that the Lord could get him down off that cross, spiritually speaking? And you know what Jesus said? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. Well, I read that sometimes. I thank God I don't have to wait till tomorrow to find out. Boy, he said today. Here is one that's going to hell. Here is one that's going to heaven. Another picture of this is that old boy that's laying down there by the gate. What was his name? Lazarus. At the gate of the rich man. And the rich man had more than anybody would ever need. He lived in luxury and all of that. The one that didn't have anything was down there eating the crumbs that they would throw out to him. You know what the Bible says? That old boy at the gate, the rich man, got ready to die. He said he died. And the angel, God sent an angel, opened that bar of bones in his body, took that soul and spirit out, and carried it right back into the presence of God. On the other hand, the rich man died. You know what the Bible says? Didn't even say that they buried him anything, but it said in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Now, as the song she sang says, now, the poor man is in paradise. He has everything. And now the rich man is the beggar because he's begging for water, begging for mercy, begging to get out of there, but there's no exit to that place. One door, and that's an entrance, but no way out. So the Lord said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's consolation. The next saying I see on there is our Lord hanging upon the cross, a word of concern. When he said, woman, behold thy son, looking at his own mother there. And he said there to another woman and to this one, I think he included him. And he said, woman, behold thy son. In other words, look at your son. I'm just assuming that he said to his own mother, look now at me, your son. Why would he say that? Did you know when he was born in the stable there in Bethlehem that there was an old man there, a man of God, that was looking for the Lord to come? He believed the prophets. And he stood there over that little baby and took that little baby in his hands. And he said to that woman, Mary, the little baby's mother, there's coming a day when you're going to look upon him. Your heart's going to be broken. You're going to be torn up on the inside with heartache, sorrow, trouble. Because he is going to save. He's going to bring many saints to glory. I'm not quoting that, but it implies it. He's going to bring that day, one day, people to a knowledge of the truth, to see who they are, and to save the souls of many. And so Jesus said, look at me now. And that prophet there spoke the truth. And now that day has come. And she's looking at Jesus, her son. And Barbara, you couldn't take that. You couldn't take that moment. God had to strengthen her. You couldn't take that. I couldn't take it as a daddy, seeing my son the way he was there. Like that. I couldn't stand the day. You know, I don't like bullies in school. I just don't like them. What I mean is, I just think it's a terrible thing. I never did like bullies. I was in more fights as a little boy. I had to fight to survive. But I just didn't like a bully, and I still don't appreciate them. I don't know how to turn mad. I just get mad at them, I guess you'd say, and upset, because I don't believe you don't take advantage of anybody myself. And so if I were to see my own son and two or three boys trying to fight him and whip him and do all of these other things, I don't believe I could stand there and take it. But that's nothing to compare to what they were doing to Jesus, you see. And so as they were doing that, woman, behold, take a look now. That word of concern. The next voice I hear on the cross and read in the word of God is a word of conflict. You see, when Jesus, the Son of God, came, this is what he said there. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The greatest battle that has ever been on this earth was raging there that day. Today you see wars and rumors of wars. The Lord said that's the way it would be in the last days and signs of his coming and all like that. But you see, that's one nation against another nation. This religious bunch of Islamists or whatever you call them is against Christianity. That nation is against the United States. All nations are against Israel today. And all that's going on, what a conflict. The battle is raging today, my friend. But all of that comes under the umbrella of the work of Satan himself, the devil himself, that he started back yonder with Adam and Eve. It has continued on, got worse and worse and worse, and the battle is raging because the devil wants control. That hatred would cause men to kill one another, women against women, children against children, and all. So the war was on. The Bible says in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman shall bruise and crush, or whatever you want to call that word there, the head of Satan, and vice versa. I'm going to throw this in now. Don't keep this on your mind. Don't think about what I'm trying to finish the sermon. I read this. I don't know how true it is, accurate it is. I do know this. I found in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 34 that there was David, and he had the head of that enemy one, that Palestinian. What was his name? Goliath? He had the head of Goliath. I read on further trying to find out down through there what he did with that head and where he put it. I could not find anything except this, that he brought the head of that giant to Jerusalem. Now that giant is a type and a picture of the Antichrist, the beast, which is a type of the devil himself that's coming on this earth one day. I believe it's Josephus in his writings that said this. I'm not sure. But I read it somewhere where they said that they believe that David took the head of Goliath upon that mountain there and buried it. And that mountain is the place where Jesus came to be crucified. It's a mountain that means skull. What's the name of it? Y'all ain't helping me. Golgotha, the place of a skull. And it is believed that right there where Jesus was crucified was under him, under in the earth, the head of the one who symbolizes the raging wars and the one that's controlling it. But what a picture that is. Here is that where that war ended on the cross. And our Lord defeated the devil there. The victory was won. The conflict was over there as far as power is concerned. And now Jesus, the Son of God, when he saves us, put the power that he had within the child of God to help him to control and overcome the forces of hell that's raging against him. Now we have trouble, as mentioned this morning. I don't understand all that, can't explain it. But I just know, praise God, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit living in me, I'd be a lot worse off than I ever was when I was lost. There is that power that controls us to a certain extent. Thank God for what the Lord has said. Then I come further, rushing on, I say, there's another one. Why? But let me finish this one. I ain't got to that yet. You know as well as I do, I think you do. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? From 12 o'clock there, noon, hanging on that cross, Jesus took all of your old filthy, low-down, dirty, vile sins upon himself. He never sinned a sin in his life. But he took your sin and God said he became sin because he was taking your sin and mine. And on that cross of Calvary there, he was fulfilling that picture that he had in the garden there. When he looked at a bowl and said, my Lord, Father, do I have to drink this? And then he said, nevertheless, not thy will but mine. What was he drinking there? What was he going to drink? He's going to drink your sins. Become all that you were guilty of. And put it on himself. That's not only your past sin, dear friend. That's your present sin. That's your future sins. They have been paid for. And you'll never die and go to hell if you're saved. Amen. All is paid for. And boy, I've said it a lot of times and I'm ashamed of it. Here's that picture of that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorites. For he hath made him to be sin for us, and you know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Made. I'm no good of myself, but I've got one living in me that made me righteous. And when God looks upon me, he doesn't see me as a vile, filthy sinner. He sees me as a saint saved by grace. Amen. Boy, I can't stand that old song, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's God, I'm not just a sinner. And you're not just a sinner if you're saved. You know what the Bible depicts a sinner as? One that continues to sin and sin. That's his lifestyle. That ain't my lifestyle. I'm more not bragging on me. I'm bragging on the one that lives in me, that protects me and takes care of me and makes sure that I'm going to make it to heaven. That's what I'm talking about. So praise God. That's one of the sayings. Now let's go on to the next one here. The next saying I see on the cross is a curse. I'll try to hurry if I can. It's a thirst. You know what the Lord said? They tried to give him vinegar, and the Lord said that Jesus cried out, I thirst. If you were to read Psalm chapter 22, along about the middle of that chapter, you'll find he said, I'm dried up like a potsherd. In other words, a potsherd was a clay bowl that had dried out and bruised and all. Jesus poured out his soul, poured out his body, poured out all that he had to pay a sin debt that you and I couldn't pay. Right. And he cried out, I thirst. You know when he cried that out? I believe he cried that out just the very minute that he became your sin and mine and suffered an eternity of hell in a 3-hour period that we won't ever have to suffer. If you'll study it out, I believe you'll find it's the same words that the rich man said when he dropped off into hell. He said, bring me Lazarus, send him after just a drop of water. touch my tongue, I thirst. Flames of hell. Boy, what a statement. What a Savior. That's why my wife sang that song. Oh, what a Savior. Hallelujah. Then the next thing is the conquest. You know what he cried out? It is finished. It's over. Over. The debt has been paid. All is settled. God said in Isaiah 53, if you'd have gone on down through there, along about verse number 11, I believe it is, it said that God is satisfied now. Satisfied with what His Son had done when He came to do that for all of us who couldn't pay the debt ourselves. My dear friend, listen carefully. I don't care if you own half the world. I don't care if you own everything, would never need anything anymore this side of eternity. You could give all of that to a church. All of that in the name of the Lord to some work of charity. Give it all and saying, I'm doing this so I can go to heaven. But the sad part is you don't get to heaven that way. I don't care how good you are, how many churches you belong to, how many times you've been put on the water. I don't care how many things you've done that would seem good, that man would be honored by. The only way you can ever go to heaven is to come to the point in your life to know that you're lost. Going to hell can't save yourself. Nothing else will save you. And say, Lord, I know You died for me. Shed Your precious blood for my sin. Was buried and rose again. I know that. I'm calling on You. Come into my heart and save me, Lord. And if you'll do that in faith, that is believing and trusting Him that He has done it, just like that, you'll be saved. You don't have to worry about it no more. You'll be saved. And then the last word that He said on the cross was a word of commitment. You know what it was, don't you? Into Thy hands I commit my spirit. Here I am, Father. It's all over with as You drew the last breath. Into Thy hands I commend my spirit, commit my spirit. Do you think He was welcomed home? Can you imagine in your mind and heart how God welcomed His Son home? Because you see what He was going to do is go down into paradise there and take all those Old Testament saints out and carry them into heaven. For you see, now heaven has been prepared to receive all those folks. It's all over with. What a Savior. Amen. Oh, Lord, what a Savior. I just sometimes want to fall on my knees and just cry. Think about it. He loved me that much. The night that He come to where I was, low down, I can't tell the rest of the story. But it doesn't make any difference what a man is doing low down. He's got to come to see that and believe it that he is. Commitment. Now what he is saying, I'm going to add another word to that, my own saying. And that's a word of commandment. And a word to you, if you're here and not saved, the next time we see Jesus now, Matthew 28. 11 and 28, or 28, he says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Oh, there's so many folks today that are in a burden, under burdens, suffering, sadness, sickness, sorrow. All these things upon them and they don't know what to do. I'm not saying that God will heal you from sickness when He saves you. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that God will take every sorrow away from you. No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying He'll give you something to see that you haven't seen before. That you do have a great position now that's able to help you to mend your problems and help you with that. Would you think about it? Let's just, Brother Bruce, if you would, let's just have Sister Barbara to play on a hymn of invitation. Let's just sit silently. Let's bow. Would you bow your heads, please, if you don't mind? While Miss Barbara plays, you think about it. Are you saved? Now, the Bible says examine yourself to make sure that you have the faith. Make sure you're saved. Know for sure. Can you pinpoint the time when you knew the Lord dealt with you and showed you you were lost? Can you pinpoint the time that you surrendered and said, yes, Lord, I'm saved. I want to be saved. Would you want to be saved today? If you breathe the last breath, where would you go before you got out of this building? While we wait upon the Lord. I'm going to tell this and we'll close. I've been going over to the nursing home in Oklahoma a long time, every third Friday. For a few services there sat a dear woman at the right close to the door there. And boy, she was so downhearted. She looked so sad. You could tell by the counsel of her, by her face, on her face. And one day I never give an invitation there for anybody to show hands or anything. But that day, the Lord impressed me to do that. And she raised her hand. She needed help. We dismissed, and I went back there and talked to her about the Lord. And she admitted she didn't know the Lord. She wasn't saved. Well, I guess she was 70-something, maybe 80 years old. And she said, nobody loves me. My family don't ever come around. They don't care about me. I'm just by myself. I get so lonesome. But you said, I know I'm lost. I need to be saved. I talked to the dear lady. Whether she was saved or not, I wouldn't say for sure, but she sure did give an invitation. That was the word I want to say. That she was. Because you see, when I went back the next month and the next month and the next month, she'd be sitting back there doing this. Smile on her face. I carried some Bibles, ordered some Bibles one time. King James, Psalms, giant letter. Not give them out to this one and that one, another, and she was one of them. She died not long ago, and her daughter was a nurse over there. And her daughter come and said, she's talked the world to you. And I said, praise God, give God the credit for it. But she said, Mama said somebody stole her Bible. Now, this right before she died, I take it back. Mama said somebody stole her Bible. She wants another, and she's been looking for it. I said, don't worry. I'll bring her one the next trip over here. Well, long after that, she died. Well, I'm going to say one thing. God brought her to the point and the place and the time to hear, to trust, and be saved. He may have you here this morning, and it may be your last time to ever be in church. Only God knows that. But if God deals with you at home, out in the field, or wherever, and deals with you about your salvation, you can be saved there if you'll turn to Him, trust Him, and believe. Now, I preached a long time this morning. I didn't mean to, but I don't want to apologize or not, but if you'll come back tonight, my wife will help me with this. She'll punch me. She'll make a face at me if I go through. I'll try not to preach long. Maybe 25 minutes, something like that. That won't be long. I don't know how long Brother Donald preaches, but I'm just saying thank you so much for being here. We may never meet again this side of heaven. But if we do, I'd like for it to be tonight, about 6 o'clock. God bless you.